service to see what to do tomorrow.
I trust we're all happy to be in the house of the Lord and have some kind of anticipation to know what the word of the Lord is for this day. Now, the reason we're speaking on the resurrection is because we're looking for one in the very immediate future. Time can't go on much longer. It's impossible. The very basis that the earth is like it was before the flood, which is that men have corrupted themselves, and in corrupting themselves by their knowledge, the whole world is corrupted. And God has sworn that he would destroy those who destroy the earth. And one little thing alone can destroy all the people, and that's a little thing called DDT. All you need is 10% saturation, and everybody dies. And there's no place left in the world where DDT does not have its effect. They've gone to remote islands where there was no DDT, and yet the fish and the birds have DDT. Up in Canada, the nesting birds have it in there. And that's what's causing so much hepatitis and all these things that are going on. And doctors are foolishly putting fluorides into water. Why should you be forced to drink fluoride to kill rats? It's an inorganic product. It's turned up by the aluminum combine. An organic product is all right. But it's not really true that fluoride takes care of your teeth. They found out zinc is just as capable as maybe zinc is doing it. You haven't got a chance. Man's brains are killing them. Don't think for one minute that they didn't have the atomic bomb before the flood. They certainly did. There is absolutely every evidence that we had the atomic bomb before. God allowed man to destroy himself, and man is destroying himself. He didn't allow him to destroy himself all the way because that word in the Hebrew to repent is a twofold word. It's to feel very sorry for, and God felt very sorry for mankind because it would have taken several generations before the last person had gasped and fallen into the ooze or into the mire of the earth. But God got rid of that people. You'll never understand why God does things like this if you understand serpent seed. I don't understand why preachers are afraid to believe in serpent seed. I don't know how anybody can say he believes in election or reprobation and doesn't believe in serpent seed. How could a just God elect one and reprobate another? That is absolutely ridiculous. It wouldn't work. But why would not God reprobate serpent seed? He didn't even reprobate them. They reprobated themselves. See, that's what the Bible teaches. People say, well, these vessels of wrath, they fitted themselves for destruction. Absolutely true. The Greek says so, the scholars say so, that's amen, says the Lord God. But it doesn't say one thing about the vessels of mercy fitting themselves. Look it up in your Bible. See how they would argue? The Greek students would argue and say, now don't tell me that God reprobates when it says the vessels of dishonor fitted themselves. Well, that puts the case right in my hands for the glory of God, and they cut their throats and don't even know they cut their own throats. Don't you argue with God. God said a telephone pole is 15,000 miles high. You better start looking for one because there's one around somewhere. Sir, you don't fool with God's word. Trouble is, Brother Branham could come along and put it together. The rest of them couldn't do that. I don't do a lot of studying because I'm not very studious, I'm not very bright, but I've got my books at home. I've got a good library. They sit there when I want them, and every now and then I'll pick one of the books off the shelf of the great theologians, and I'll just get to chuckling. They can tell you what he said, but they can't put it together. They all fight and fuss and argue. You just take all the verses, just make this one dovetail here. Now, I've always said that. The Bible can't fight the Bible, or God's a bigger fool than we are. How can he write a word that fought itself? How could there people say they got the Holy Ghost and they got one mind with God and they fuss at each other on the word? There's got to come a time when there's a people who will absolutely demonstrate God, first of all, in the basic revelation, the word of God, and then secondly, the works of Christ will be found in her. That's going to come sure as you're sitting here tonight. Dear Brother Bill, maybe I won't see. Well, if we're not bribed, we won't, but somebody else will, honey, I can tell you right now. Because God's got a people somewhere. That's one thing I know. If we fail to reach the glory, somebody will, because God's got glory for somebody. If we don't make the rapture, somebody will, because he's going to have a rapture. If we die and don't come out of those graves pretty soon, bless God, there'll be a bunch of others will, because you've got a group coming up. Just as sure as I know today's sun rose, I know God's word's going to come to pass. That much I'm told on. If I know that much anyway, that's a pretty good start, maybe. Although we sure want to get a whole lot further down the road. Now, let's bow our heads in a moment of prayer. Gracious Eternal Father, again we approach unto your throne tonight through the name of Jesus Christ in order that we may approach unto thy word. Now, Lord, as your prophet said so many times that anybody can open the book, even those with trembling, failing hands can tear those pages apart as it were, faltering, crying eyes can read those words. But, Lord, how can we know what it says except by revelation? Give us, therefore, Lord, the truth tonight. We're resting on you, depending on you. We're believing, Lord. We're believing, Lord, this is one table that isn't going to be full of vomit. No, sir. The pure bread of Almighty God tonight. Help us to that end, Lord Jesus. Shut the mouth, Lord, that would say a thing that was, you had the least margin. Help us, Lord. Won't say one word, but what is the view tonight? And the hearing of the ear may be perfect in accord with the hearing of the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last night, we discovered that according to Scripture, there are three resurrections enumerated. Three different times that the dead come out of the grave. One time has already occurred when Jesus came up and he brought the dead with them. And it says the bodies of the dead saints came out of the grave. And they walked the city of Jerusalem, were seen by many. That's already over. They're glorified. Abraham is glorified. David is glorified. Now, I know somebody might say, quoting from the book of Acts over here, so I just better get it for you and read it. Peter speaking, and he said, "For David is not ascended into heaven." That's a mistranslation. It doesn't say that David is not yet ascended. If David had not yet ascended into the heaven when he said that, no, he wasn't talking about himself, and he wasn't doing any ascending at that time. It was Jesus, the man, Christ Jesus. But David has ascended. Joseph has ascended. See? And Isaac and Abraham and the different patriarchs, Job, great mighty men of God that we read in the Bible, Joshua, they're up there. They have ascended. John saw them in Revelation. They were human beings. They were of this age, that is the age of man upon earth, when God allowed his cycle of life in man to be upon this earth in a natural form by human propagation. But he would redeem them and bring them back to himself, and then one day take them out of the dust the way he originally did it. And they're his elect, though they came by natural carnal means of birth through sex. Now they're going to come out of the grave, out of the ground, just exactly as God planned. See, you never bypass God. God's true to his word. What he did the first time, he'll always do. He took Adam and Eve out of the dust in one person. And now they came through the method of procreation and birth. But he let them go down to the dust. And there they were sleeping in the dust. And now by his word, he takes them out of the dust. They're born out of the dust. And there they are, God's people, standing on earth. See, man can't figure these things out. He figures maybe God made a boo-boo. Maybe God just can't do what God said he'd do. They say, "Oh, we're going to circumvent him." But God just says, "You do anything you like. It's all right by me. Whatever enters your mind, that's fine. Go right ahead. And I'll have my own way anyway." And he does it. He brings them out of the ground. See? Wonderful the way the Lord does things. Now, that resurrection has taken place. See? Now there's another one just around the corner. That's when the present Gentile bride comes out of the ground and she goes to meet him in the air. But there's a third one we spoke of. Now these are three places in Scripture where they're mentioned. Now there's a general resurrection, which if you study Scripture, you're going to find there's only one real resurrection, and that's the general resurrection, which is the third one we have mentioned. Now, we spoke of it last night. This is where all the people come up en masse and they're judged. It is a white throne judgment resurrection. Now, if you like, I could just show you something over here in the book of Acts, the 17th chapter. And in verse 31, and it says, because God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men in that he raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, you know. See, God said, now, there's going to be a resurrection, and there's going to be a judgment with it. Now, the third resurrection, which we call it, or actually the general resurrection, which is the proper name, which we read in Daniel, and in Revelation, and in John 5, and through Scripture, we see that there is, everybody's going to come up with the bride. The bride will already be in the throne with her husband. And there's going to be a judgment. And God's going to be there sitting on his throne, and he's going to, as the Bible says, like a shepherd. Now, he's not a shepherd separating sheep and goats. No, sir, because the good shepherd is the groom, and the sheep have already heard his voice and entered the fold, and no one can pluck them out of his hand. It's like a shepherd now, see, because he's going to bring some more in. And as he's sitting on the throne and the bride is sitting with him, the people come up, and they come up one at a time. Millions of them come up. All through the ages they're coming up. Vast multitude. The Bible says 10,000 times 10,000. Well, that's billions of people will be in that judgment. And they'll all be judged. And remember, the Bible says in Matthew 25, which is the judgment of the people, all the world, the white stone judgment. That's not nations after the tribulation. Brother, sister, there won't be any nations after the tribulation. Everybody on earth but the 144,000 are going to be killed by the flaming fire of God taking destruction. Now, don't let anybody fool you. 2 Thessalonians tells you that, so don't get your wires crossed in this end time. Don't be misunderstanding. You've got to come to a knowledge of the truth. 2 Thessalonians, it says in the first chapter, verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty messengers in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, number one, and those that obey not the gospel of Jesus, those who haven't got the gospel, and those who do have the gospel and don't obey it, they'll all be destroyed. That means everybody's destroyed but 144,000. So how can this be a bunch of nations at the end of the time? Where our scholars say they were good to the Jews. There's nobody good to the Jews. Just as Jesus comes to save those 144,000, the whole world goes up against Jerusalem to destroy them. Now who's the friend of the Jews? Now I'm going to tell you something, brother, sister. Ain't nobody got any friends in those days. Nobody has any friends. These are people. They are not going into the millennium. This is at the end of the millennium, because the Bible says the rest of the dead did not live till 1,000 years, and this is everybody being judged. And they're being judged according to their works. And if, even without them knowing it, they have ministered to Christ by means of ministering to his body, which is the bride, they will be allowed to enter into eternal life. Now notice, they will enter into eternal life, and they will receive the kingdom which was prepared for them at the foundation of the world. See? But the bride received grace before the foundation of the world. These don't receive grace. They get in by work. And they get eternal life, not having had it previously. Now, you read that in your Bible, didn't you? So don't get carried away because somebody wrote a whole book on it. Why, anybody can write a book, and most books are written are the wrong books. Matthew 25 distinctly says over here, and then shall he, verily, verily, I say unto you, no, he said back here, then shall the king say to them on his right hand in verse 34, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. See? And notice in verse 46, and these shall go away, the righteous shall go away into life eternal. Well, they don't have life eternal if you're going to get it then. How could God give a nation life eternal in one lump? You haven't got a bit of scripture for it. See? These are people that were good to Christ's bride. Remember, Jesus said, you've been good to my brethren. And the brethren, according to the book of Hebrews, both he that sanctifieth and them that are sanctified all have one source, came out of one, which is God, which is Jesus and his bride, and for this reason, he's not ashamed to call them brethren. He can't help but call them brethren if they're of one source. Now, you may have one papa. Maybe there are some women and men sitting here tonight, and, well, we know there are. We've got the Miller family here tonight. They're pretty good representation. Well, we got four girls and two boys. All right. Supposing they got mad at each other. They say, well, I'm not your brother. I'm not your sister. Well, how stupid could they get? Now, they may be intelligent, but that moment something went very, very, very wacky with them. Because if they had one father, they have one source, and their sisters and brothers, that's it. And that's what it is with us. If our source is the same as his source, which is the Holy Ghost, we are the brethren of Jesus Christ. That's plain, absolutely just, simple truth. And he said, now, that's the bride. So he said, now, you were good to the bride. You're good to the woman sitting on the throne with me. Though there are multiplied thousands there. He said, you come on in. And they'll be surprised. And notice there is no mention of grace. No. There's no mention of blood. There's no mention of relationship to God. There is nothing mentioned there that we hold dear and give us the ability wherewith we serve God in worship and praise. There's not one mention of them having come up by the word. It's strictly by work that they have been helpful to the bride, and God is rewarding them. Just like Eliezer will come in through Abraham, because he was a servant of Abraham. Now, that's what the future holds. And remember, with it, there is another group there. They will not get in by works. They have been wicked to the bride because they wouldn't do one thing to her, for her. In a time of trouble, they persecuted. When they could have been generous and gracious and done something, they wouldn't do one thing. And now when they're judged, remember, Christ does not even judge them according to a relationship to them by obedience and disobedience. He is judging them now by the relationship to Christ manifest in the flesh here. He said, sure, you didn't see me back there. And he said, maybe you didn't have the word. You didn't go to church, but you're amongst my living words. And when you turn them down, you turn me down. And he said, depart, you that work iniquity. They're unrighteous. Now, you'll notice also, as I said, there is another group in there that's part of this last group of Matthew 7. And they come up there in the judgment, and they said, Lord, we cast out devils in your name, and did wonderful works, and did mighty things. And they, what are they? They are wolves in sheep clothing. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep clothing. Now, what's a sheep clothing? Well, it looks like a sheep. It did its best to act like a sheep. Did its best to sound like a sheep. And they did a good job because they fooled many, many. They fooled multitudes. In fact, the multitudes that they fooled are more numerous than the few that the Word of God brought in the last days. These are the ones of Matthew 24:24. For there shall arise false Christ. How can you find Christ false? The Holy Ghost never told a lie in his life. The qualifying words are the next three words. And, not and, but even lying prophets. Men are false to the word. See?
They're not true to that word. Now remember, that's what Paul told the elders, that they had to be true to that word. There was the stumbling stone. See? There was that one thing. And you can't get the people today to realize that you've got to get back to the pure word of God. They say, well, what's really the difference? The difference is this between life and death. You'll never make the bride unless you're in that word. Don't care who you are. If you're outside of the word of God for your day, you'll never make the bride. It can't be done. Because remember, when Jesus was on earth, he said to the scribes and Pharisees, because you say you see, your sin remaineth. Now they could have murdered like David. They could have been like a woman taken in adultery. He said, neither do I condemn you. Your sin's forgiven. See? You can have any sin forgiven in this age, except the one sin of saying you see when you don't see. That's why Brother Brown said it's not character. Not the gift of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of the Spirit. There's only one evidence for the end time, and that's being absolutely identified in that word. Because according to Jesus Christ, who told John, this age is doing all the talking, defending themselves, glorifying themselves, and yet God said, he distinctly, he said, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're blind, and you're naked. And he said, for all the talk of you loving me, you don't love me. Because he said, as many as I love. See, there's not one word about us loving him. Read it for yourself, Revelation 3:14-22. Then he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he says that to the end time church because that concludes in verse 22 where he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. That's to the whole church, the bride and the whole bunch. And every single one is polluted and blind and needs to repent. Yes, the bride needs to repent. Say, Brother Bill, well, how in the world can a bride that's supposed to be baptized with the Holy Ghost and one with Jesus Christ, how in the world is she supposed to repent? Because she's just like she was in the days when Jesus was upon earth and John came. And the scripture says that John had to come to make ready a prepared people for the Lord. The people were already prepared. They were the elect. But they weren't ready. And they had to be made ready by a man who identified himself in the Word and gave them the Word for that day and pointed out Christ the Word. And they were the ones that were saved. When Jesus hung upon Calvary's cross, he said, take the name out of the book and send them in tribulation. The same thing happens today. You can make no mistake about it. See, and this group comes up that I mentioned, and they'll say, we cast out devils, did mighty wonderful works and all. And Christ would say, I never knew you, you that performed this iniquity, because you deceived everybody but those who came out by the word. Now that means all your independents that don't come out by the prophet's word. You've got a very multitude that has come out in the last little while. They don't know why they're doing it, but they can't stand organization. They're getting out, but they're not going to the word. 3 million came out of Egypt with Israel. And everybody but 2 people over 20 died. And just those under 20 went in to become carriers for the seed which was in them being carried over until they could raise up the faithful in Israel. It's exactly why you see Catholics have predestinated children. But the Catholic himself isn't predestinated. He'll be a carrier. You can have a wicked, reprobate couple of people, the old man a bootlegger and the woman a harlot, and bring forth a child, and that child be a predestinated child of God, and that child of God become a great servant of God. They're carriers. Absolute carriers, all they are. Bringing the seed down from Adam. Because remember, God put his earthly life in Adam, because Adam was the son of God by a direct impartation of God's life to Adam. Adam's source was God, because the Bible says so. Adam was the son of God. And the scripture says that when Adam all died, even so all in Adam would come alive in Christ Jesus, but everybody wasn't in Adam. There's your test right there.
There's where your serpent is. And people say they don't see serpents.
You don't see your Bible, that's all.
You don't see the Word of God.
You claim you do. You'll never make it. You see what you're doing. Now, go out and fornicate. I wouldn't do it, but you'll get forgiven. Rob a bank. You'll be forgiven. Murder, you'll be forgiven. But you say in the sight of God's manifested word, I see. Because he promised he'd come back on this earth as a pillar of fire and demonstrate to the prophet. And then you say, I see. You haven't got a chance. Your name off the book of life? There's only one thing God can say to the reprobate. Depart from me. That this was already predestinated as your end. Now, this judgment that we're talking about, the white throne judgment, the general resurrection that which they come up in, where it looks like sheep are separated from goats, and that's the term that's used, sounds very simple. However, it is not simply, as we might guess or look at from Scripture, might comprehend from any Scripture, that the books are open containing the works of those that have died, and now their works are being read, and the sentence is done accordingly. No, this is not true. It's only true in part. You must get the complete picture, and the complete picture is that we are beholding a tremendous court of law. It is a tremendous court of law. Now let's begin reading the Scripture on this. And we go back to Revelation, the first chapter, 12 to 18. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, conversational voice. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, folded the garment down the foot, and girt about the path with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were the flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, that's the seven messengers, the ages, the chief witnesses. See? And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, that's the word of God. His countenance was as the sun shining in strength, the full manifestation lies there now, and I fell at his feet as one dead. Now notice, he is clothed with a garment from the shoulders to the feet, right to the feet, signifying the total authority which is vested in him. He has the total authority granted him. He has a golden girdle about his breast. It is not about his waist. It was about the waist the girdle was put in order that if the high priest died in the Holy of Holies, they could put him out with that long string and no one would venture to go in there. They had to have a means of getting him out. So they had a girdle around his waist and a cord tied to it, and if he failed to come out, they would pull out his dead body because he defended God. But the girdle is not around the waist. It is around the breast, signifying that he is taking a higher authority than what he had as a high priest. And then thirdly, you will notice that his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. Jesus is not an old man. This is nothing of age at all. It merely signifies his great ability to stand as the chief one who is the judge. And here is a picture of the judge. And this is Jesus, the great judge. This is the Son of Man. This is the one sitting upon the throne. This is the one who will sit in the judgment with all his great messengers and all his retinue and the bride. And he is going to judge the world in righteousness. This is the judge judging in the white throne. Now this is the very same picture that we have over here in the book of Daniel. We go to Daniel, the 7th chapter, and the 10th verse, 9th and 16, all the 10th verse. And a fiery, well, let's read the 9th. And I beheld that the thrones were cast down, and the ancient of days did sit, whose garment was white as snow. Now notice every throne is cast down. There's only one throne left, and that's his throne. There isn't any other. See? The thrones were cast down, judgment was the ancient of days did sit. Now what's he sitting for? Because there's going to be a judgment. See? He's sitting. Where is he sitting? In the judgment throne. His throne His head of hair, his garment was white as snow. Remember, God's going to judge the world in righteousness by one Christ Jesus. There's the righteous one. He's the judge. He's going to judge by the word. His head, the hair of his head is like pure wool. Now that's the wig again. The wig of the judge. His throne was like a fiery flame. His wheels was burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came from forth before him. Thousand men on him, that's the bride. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Now they're standing before him. Not ministering to him, standing before him. They're waiting now. And the judgment was set. See? Daniel 7 is Revelation 1. It's the judge. See? Revelation 1 is he's coming to judge. But in Daniel 7, he's pictured as sitting there judging. He's already in the process. Verse 22 of Daniel 7. Until the ancient of days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Now, you got a little different picture here now. See? In Revelation 1, you don't see anybody judging with him. He's just stepped forth to be the judge. But in Daniel 7, you can see that those ministering to the judge are now judging the world. Matthew 19. Verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, the apostles, verily I say unto you that you which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. Huh? Shall sit in the throne of his glory? Hold your finger there. And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. What's that? Matthew 25, the white throne judgment. Daniel 10, Daniel 7, verse 22, verse 9, verse 10 and 10. Now, listen again. You that follow me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He's not there judging alone. Got somebody with him. All right. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 2 and 3. Do you not know the saints shall judge the world? That's Daniel 9:22. And if the saints, if the world, shall be judged by you. Now who is the world? The people of the world. Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels, messengers, heavenly ones at that? How much more things that pertain to this life? Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. What throne? The throne of his glory. Even as I also overcame, and have presently sat down with my Father in his throne. Now that's on the Father's throne. See? Revelation 2, 26 and 27. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. See? This is the same nation. See? He's going to rule over the nation. Power over them. They have an absolute power. What is pronounced by those sitting on the throne has got to take place. See? According to the scripture, which I have brought to your attention, and according to the following epistles, which we will not go into, the groom and the bride are one. And they sit on the throne together, judging the whole world, because as judgment is committed unto the Son, so is judgment committed unto the bride. They are one in the throne. They sit together on the throne, and all else save those who are attending the bride, or the angels attending Christ, every single one of them are judged. See? The only ones who are not judged are the bride and those in attendance. Everybody else is standing before the bride and the groom, and they are being judged. Actually, billions, if not multiplied billions, will be there. Here is where the bride will be manifested before the whole world and will be admired in that day. In Revelation 3, 8 to 10, I know thy works, said Christ. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, which say they're Christians and are not, which say they're full of the Holy Ghost and are not, which say they're bride and are not, they're not, no sir, but lie, they're liars. They're liars. Lying shepherds. Lying prophets. Lying people. Blind liars, the whole bunch. Oh, fall it is. I behold, said Christ, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Roman Catholics say that God loves them. How can God love a bunch of Roman Catholics? How can God love anybody that's supposed to be even educated? Like, we have a lot of educated men that are Catholics right today, and they won't read the Roman Catholic history where the Pope, they've had two at one time, and both lived in their whoredom, killed their own sister, had children by their sister, and one was a woman, Pope, we had a baby in the street. Then they say they're bride of Christ, or they're bride of hell. What about your product? Well, there's no whore like an old whore, but there's none as smart and pretty as a young whore. And if you think the old whores are fornicated, what about the whore's daughters, the Protestants? I'm using tough language on purpose because the Bible doesn't. I shock you and tend. Because a lot of people have an idea that Protestants are sort of lily white. They're the ones that are building the image to the beast, have supplied the money to the beast, and let the beast take over. That's your Baptist, your Presbyterian, and your Pentecostal. You got a Pentecost right now, and David Duplessy going to Rome. And he said he went there with the gift, and he said it was like the breath of springtime. Where was his nose before? If Rome smells like a breath of springtime, where was his nose before? In some Pentecostal sewer? That's what he came out of. He's a tongue coughing, gift manifested individual. Third or daughter. They say, come and join our church. Come along with us. Be with our creeds and our dogmas. Pray and tell the word you belong to, and you got to belong to God. You see why? We're the bride. Jesus said, in that day I'm going to make them all come and worship at your feet. Then they'll know whom I have loved, and they're going to find that all this talk about God loving, they're going to discover one thing, that God loved his elect. That's all that God loves, is his own elect. And when you belong to God's family, you don't sully yourself and change your name to belong to another family. There aren't any Baptists in heaven. There's not one of them. There's not one Presbyterian. There is not one Roman Catholic. There is not one Greek Orthodox. There is not one Chaldean. There is not one anything. They're Christians. The only people in heaven are brides. The only ones that are going to make it in the bride are those that are elected, who had their source in the beginning before the foundation of the world in Jesus Christ. Now there's nobody that's going to be there but those that sit in that bride. And he said, I'm going to make them to come to your feet. He said, sure they persecuted you. Yes, they killed you, and they'll do it at the end time too. Don't worry, the same thing's going to happen again. Because Brother Branham said there would be a repeat of all diabolical performance in this end age. Those are exact words written from the Church Age book. I can give you the exact quote Brother Branham made. Pretty well, I can't show you where they're at, but I'll read them and I'll find them.
That's one of the exact quotes. There'll be a repeat performance of us. There'll be a repeat in this age, a brief performance of all diabolical cunning of the old harlot and her system. The old Antichrist system. And remember, Antichrist does not mean instead of, it does not mean against Christ, it means instead of Christ. And that's why the Baptists are all going to go to hell with the Pentecost. And you can call yourself Church of Christ to make it sound good, or Church of God to make it sound good, and you're still going to miss it. You still won't be bright. It can't be done. It's impossible because God said so. It's His family. It's in whom all the families of heaven and earth are named and joined. There's only one name we're given this evening, and that's a Christian. And it's all around. There's your blasphemous name. Men standing up usurping the very name of Almighty God. Yeah, I'm Baptist, I'm Presbyterian, I'm Methodist, I'm Pentecost. Go ahead, that's what you are too. Sure. Find that in the Bible. Find that name in heaven. Find that the bride is joined in earth and heaven with that name. No, sir. It's His name. Baptize the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of these, and I'm going to make them come. They're going to bow at your feet. Now, where are they going to bow and worship? There is only one place where anybody can worship, and that is at the feet of Jesus Christ. So the bride is with Jesus Christ, and He brings all these billions, especially these religious ones, these make-believers, and they're going to actually bow at the feet of the bride who is with the groom. And remember, they bow because of the groom. The only adoration she gets is because of the bride, of the groom. She's got no glory and power outside of here. But they come and fall at the bride's feet because that's the same feet where Jesus is. And He said, I'm going to show them who I love. All this talk, Jesus loves me, all the song things. Now, it's okay to say Jesus loves you, but it's another thing to prove it. The Bible says in that day multitudes are going to come claiming that God loves them. They're going to find that God doesn't love them. The Bible says, having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. It doesn't say one thing about Jesus loving the world. Say, well, Brother Bill, what about John 3:16? Well, what about John 3:16? Let's take a look at it. Bible doesn't fight Bible. And here we got John saying about Jesus. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. He's speaking Nicodemus here. Now, whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but everlasting life. For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but everlasting life. The margin says mankind. Mankind. All right, who's the first man? The serpent or Adam? God never did love the serpent seed. He had to love mankind or Adam's kind. He didn't want these to perish, and they won't perish, because as an Adam all died, even so in Christ all are made alive. Let me show you something else. Let's go back to the book of Peter here. I don't know if I can find it, because sometimes I can't find things to look for. All right, 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter, and the 5th verse. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. There are two worlds in the Bible. The ungodly, which God doesn't save. The elect world, which God does save, and not one perishes. God's predestinated plan, Jesus was given every single Adamic person. Every true seed of Adam, He was given. And He redeemed every single one by shed blood, and then filled him with His life, ensuring their resurrection. Now, the Bible doesn't fight the Bible. The Bible's the Bible. How can the Word of God fight the Word of God? There it is, all clear. Now, on this great day, it'll be manifested who the bride is. She'll be admired by the whole world, especially those that said God loves us and persecuted the bride. They'll all be forced to fall at her feet and worship because Christ is there. Not only is this so, But let's go to the book of Ephesians, the first chapter. Beginning in verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Who do they love? They love the saints. Doesn't say they love the world. If you've got the elect of God, the elect of love of God, and you're not going to be loving the world, you'll be loving the saints. Because they're the heritage of God. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of self, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Christ's inheritance is the saints. Christ gets the saints, and the saints get the rest. You know that? Then the devil tried to tempt Jesus, saying, here's the whole world, come and get it. He said, I don't want the whole world. I want the bride. Now look, you don't even need to go through any trouble. All you got to do is worship me and have it all. He said, I don't want it all. I don't want that. I want the bride. That's his inheritance. And if the bride is all he wants, and a Christian ought to all he wants is Jesus Christ. That's true marriage. Today you don't see too much true marriage. Homes are breaking up left and right because these girls want too much. That's why women work today. They want too much. They got a stupid idea that, and men get a stupid idea that the wives will love them more if they provide for more things. That doesn't do a thing. Instead, make them tougher in the hubs of hell. That's why women are so tough today and so rotten. They should be satisfied with the man and the family. Say, but Brother Bill, we like nice things. Enjoy a sunset. There's nothing nice in a sunset. No, got to have roast beef and sirloin steak and nice, beautiful homes and 3 and 4 bathrooms and cushy this and cushy that. Well, where can you find that in the Bible? The very union, said Paul, of Christ and the bride is based upon an earthly marriage. And an earthly marriage, therefore, is based upon the very union of Christ the bride, and the inheritance of Christ is the bride. So therefore, a man ought to be happy with a woman, and a woman happy with a man, and he ought to take it from there, and that ought to settle everything. But no. The devil comes along, and he said, now, sir, wouldn't you like to have all these nice things? And he said, well, I think it'll make my wife very happy. That's the devil went, I'm sure he'd be happy if she's my wife. And then when he thought he was going to lose Eve, which he would have lost her, he decided he wouldn't lose her, because the Bible said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother. And remember, the father and mother of Adam was God, so Adam was going to turn flat, plump on God, and walk on Eve, and flat as a fritter for his wife. And he did it. She should have been happy with him, and he should have been happy with God, but they weren't. But you know, it's all going to be reconciled one of these days. One day we're going to really be manifested the way it is. Maybe you and I, as the people of God on earth, will be so reduced to the very elements, that means the very law of the land will be against us, and we have no recourse to justice because there'll be none for us. You just take it alone. And we'll find what it is to really enjoy the Lord. Because his inheritance is us. That's right, that's all he wants. He doesn't need the universe, he needs it. He doesn't want all these things. He has no need for them. Everything he made has an influence upon the earth, which has an influence upon us, and he wants us. See? Because that is inheritance. That's the bride. He inherits the bride. We get all of it. The meek shall inherit the earth. What's a meek woman? A meek woman is the one that has the husband as a head. That's not a weak woman. That's a meek woman. Women say, well, I'll be weak if I let my husband be God. You poor, crude thinkers. That's not weakness. That's meekness. The hardest thing in this world is to have authority over you and to take it with grace. The bride at the end time is that way. You notice how they always keep saying our women are so yappy? I don't think any yappy men tell the truth, but that's supposed to be a trait of women. At the end time, the church is yap, yap, yap. You say, said God.
In the book of Malachi, which types the end time, it says, you say about two dozen times under the kind of book of Malachi. She's yap, 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 and she's talking. And God's trying to get a word in edgewise. Won't even listen. Is that the same thing? But in that day, we're going to find out that the bride was all that Jesus wanted. That's all he wanted. That's what makes a good marriage. That's the only kind of marriage there is. That's the only kind of marriage that survives, because trouble don't mean a thing when you've got that kind of union. Temptation doesn't mean a thing when you've got that kind of a union. You see why Brother Branham said the woman types the church? Just exactly the way it is. You see how marriage types up with us in Christ? Just the way it is. But I'll tell you, in that day, we are a mess now. God knew there'd be a mess. That's why he sent Elijah to get out of the mess. He wasn't going to let us lie in this sin and die. He's going to get us out of the mess. See? And he does too. But in that day, we'll have eyes only for Jesus. And we won't worry about who's fussing, who's doing things around about us, because he said they're going to fall at your feet now, and I'll let them know who I love. And he said, I'm going to be admired in you in that day. He said, you're mine here. My, if we ever let that get into our heart, I don't think we'd have one more word. We begin to really feel at ease and peace in Christ. If we are his inheritance. You think God would lose his inheritance? He said, those the Father gave will come to me. And he said, no man will pluck them out of my hand. I'll not lose one. I'll raise every one up the last time, because that's my inheritance. You think God's going to lose his inheritance? No. You think a faithful husband that tells us to pattern our lives on his would lose one of them? No. Won't be. That great day, and all the world will be spellbound. For it says in that great King's verse, the eyes are understanding being laid, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Your earnest expectation, brother, sister, is to sit in that throne as the inheritance of God and be admired by the whole world. And those who said, you are not right, you're foolish, Pentecostal, or rather, what Brother Brown called you, a holy roar, and just I'll make them fall at your feet. And they worship. That's why we got no fuss with the world. People think we got to fuss the world and try to act as though we're somebody. Say, well, you're not going to make it, and we are. Nobody says that as though we have something on ourselves. Not at all. Not at all. That's not it. So. No, sir. But that's the day when the bride will be there sitting in the throne with him. Now, this is the judgment throne, see? And starting, no doubt, from this age, see? Because this is the last age. And going back, right to Cain, right to Abel, right to Adam, right to Eve, and then back to where we weren't on earth, but we're going to judge angels. And even the very angels will be judged, and the devil will be judged, everyone judged. And then, of course, the final verdict will be given. Now, how long will this take? This will take a long period of time. It will consume centuries, no doubt. It may take thousands of years. Because everybody who is judged will be brought into an actual court of law, and there they will speak up. Because the Bible says in Matthew 7, many will come in that day, the day of judgment, and say, but Lord, we cast out devils in your name. And I can see that in my mind that night. As those men stand up in that day, these false anointed ones, who took God himself and his name and actually prostituted God and his name according to their own motives and desires, where they sent you out anointed pocketbooks. And here's the anointed pocketbook and a St. Christopher medal anointed with holy water by a Catholic. Not one bit of difference, except I think the Pentecost is worse. I think if I had my choice, I'd take the St. Christopher medal any day, because I know where I stand at even again. But you wouldn't want either one. But these people who pervert the world and fool the multitude, they're going to stand up and they're going to say, Lord, we cast out devils in your name. Now look around and they'll say, you, I remember you. Why, you were in my meeting down there in Columbus, and I had that great big tent meeting, and several thousand came. I know the man that fought me turned on me later on, but he said, that's all right. He said, I was there, and you know I was there. And weren't you that insane person that cast the devils on you? You come up here and help. You think they won't be here? Don't be doing that, you bet. You were there when I was down there in Dayton and had that great meeting. You were crippled. Your legs hung like cooked macaroni, said that time. And I prayed in Jesus' name you're here. Isn't that right? Come on up here and hear them.
Just as it is.
Sure.
How do you know you have the chance?
Because Paul said, in that day that I might have boldness, and that day was a judgment of God, and the word boldness means freedom of speech in the Greek is parhesia. Now in that day, to look at that bride,
and to say, now, I saw you up there too.
The minute they try to put me by, quiet. No one in the bride has any condemnation. Now come on, we'll show you. 8th chapter of Romans. It's the court of law. Paul speaking here says, in verse 33, the literal translation, who dares arraign me in God's court? To lay a charge is to go to court on a legal ground and lay a charge. Who dares arraign me in God's court? God says, I am righteous. See? The bride will not be in the judgment. She can't be judged. Who is he that condemneth? Someone might try to say, yes, I recognize part of the bride. I was there all right. They might want to say, I didn't see too much there that I was interested in. Nobody can bring one condemnation. Because you see, you can't bring a charge against the judge. He's not involved. But Paul said, I want to be perfectly free in that day. That if we were called upon to witness, we'd be very free to witness. If called upon to say something, very free. Because remember, the judge speaks concerning point of law and concerning order and what can be said and what cannot be said and what can be done and what cannot be done, the saints are judging the word. As sure as I stand here, I'm absolutely convinced, I believe I could say positive, because there can be no other way, that the bride of this age will judge the false prophets of this age. The bride of the seventh age will positively sit in the judgment when all the multitudes of this age must. When the prophet of this age, the seventh age messenger, who has espoused us to Christ, will introduce us to Christ. And the honeymoon has gone on for 1,000 years. That same group will all be sitting in that throne. And that age, the seventh age that comes up first, they'll judge that seventh age group. Everyone. And they'll all talk. They'll all plead their case. And the men of this age that were preachers and led the blind into this, they'll be pleading for recognition of what they've done. And God will say, depart from me, you that work iniquity. The very things they bring to their defense will destroy them. Why? Because they're false shepherds. For they that worship God must worship in the Spirit and in truth. After this age is over, it may take 1,000 years. Remember, billions will be judged. It'll be a slow process, a tedious process. If you want to just take a little look at it for a minute, remember the 2nd chapter of the book of Romans, what it says over here. It says, therefore thou art an excusable, O man, whomsoever thou judgest. For when thou judgest others, thou condemnest thyself, for thou judgest. If thou that judgest doest the same thing. And verse number 2, for we know that the judgment of God is according to truth. Notice, God is going to judge every single person according to that word. What a Brother Branham taught you is true. He can't judge by the Baptist. He can't judge by the Presbyterian. He can't judge by the Methodist. He can't judge by the Catholic. He cannot judge by church. He's got to judge by the word. See? Notice verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Notice what it is. Accumulated guilt. God not giving a man one chance, but many chances. See? Verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. You won't have to answer for anybody else. You'll answer for yourself.
Not even what somebody else made you do responsible. You'll answer for what you set out and did yourself. That's why the Bible said, he that commits, he that's born of God does not commit sin, which in the original Greek means initiate sin. In other words, start. Many a person starts and somebody else thinks. The devil started, he finishes. He got messed up. Those that are born of God don't start wrong things. But they can get involved. See? Notice in verse 11, there's no respect of persons with God. Well, Lord, we cast out every name. Well, we were great people down there. Won't mean a thing. See? Verse 12, for as many have sinned without the law shall perish. That doesn't mean the law of the Jews. That means those that perish with those that who have sinned without law shall also perish without law. In other words, they're not, if they haven't got a law, they're not killed by the fact of a law. They'll be judged by their conscience breath. And many of those have been everlasting doomed. See? Verse 16. And the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Notice that? He's going to judge the secrets of men's hearts. Everything will come to light. That's going to take a long time. There's a sevenfold judgment revealed right here in the book of the second chapter of Romans. Billions of people being judged, and the bride of every age sitting right there. They'll be Abel sitting when Cain comes up. There'll be Jacob sitting when Esau comes up. You mean your brother will be there? He's against brother? That's right. That's right. Many a husband will stand in that day while a wife testifies. And many a wife will stand in judgment while a husband testifies. They'll be testified against because they're in the bride. The very fact that they're there will prove something's wrong. It's going to take a long time. This is where I believe the scripture says a child being 100 years old and sinner will die. I can't prove it. I mean, this is where it is because I don't believe any children are born in. Because you see, if children are born, they've got to come out of the dust because there's no procreation by sex. And if they come out of the dust, they don't have sin nature. Okay. Sin is bound in millennium. The devil's bound because he's bound by a chain of circumstances. There's no sin. But they'll come up. And after all of these years, and remember, the wicked dead do not come up with glorified bodies. They come up the way they go down. Human beings go down from human beings. The body of the resurrection Christ speaking of, concerning what we're going to have, was not spoken to the sinner. Was not spoken to serpent to. Brother Branham said, you'll come up the way you went down. That's exactly the way the sinner is. He goes down an ordinary person. He comes up an ordinary person. And he stands in the judgment. And he's absolutely judged. And at the end of this great period of time, however long it is, I don't know. It could be shorter than I think, but I don't think so. It seems to me it's a long period of time. Because Brother Branham said that after the first 1,000 years of the millennium is gone, the white throne is set up, and after the rest of the millennium comes, and in the Greek, I'm told that word in the Greek is millennia, which means thousands. These ages are going on, and God's economy. But there's got to come a day when it's all over. And when it is all over, the judgment, angels and all have been judged. He keeps separating them. You on my right, you come in over here to see. You on my left, you're going, keep going. Land masses have been restored. And there's multitudes on the brethren, there's billions of people on earth of all ages. There they are. And there's a few little bride over here. And her little retinue. Oh, they're multiplied thousands, but they're nothing like these billions over here. And after the devil has been judged and sentence has been passed, because remember Brother Brown said, the bride does not have sin in future. Her sin finally falls back upon the devil, where it came from. And all sin falls back on him, and he's got to be destroyed in the lake of fire, which he is. And here the devil and his billions are upon the breadth of the earth. And all his mighty angels are with him. And here is a little group, the bride and the retinue, on the other side. And the devil says, well, he said, I think we better now do our best to destroy those because the last chance we're going to have. Because if we don't get them, they're going to get us. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible distinctly says that they try to unseat God and the bride. They try to take over, but they can't do it. Now the question arises, How is the devil so deceived and the people so deceived that they'll attempt to unseat the bride and the groom, or the groom and the bride? How can the devil be so foolish as to think he can now destroy the one who judged the world?
Well, the question comes, who is his groom? Let's go to Matthew 25 again. And I want to read it here because this is going to be make sense to you. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Revelation, the first chapter, and in verse 13, and in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I saw one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with clothing. Who is this Son of Man? We turn to Revelation 14. And in verse 14, and I looked and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and his hand a sharp sickle. Who is the Son of Man? He tells you, he is this one coming with the cloud. He is the Son of Man. Turn to Revelation 19, verse 11 to 16. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon it called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth make war, judge. He doth judge and make war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with the vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. See, that's the incarnate Word. And the enemy, the armies which were in heaven, fought in upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. That's the same one in Revelation 1 and 18. And with it he shall smite the nation and rule them with a rod of iron. What's he doing? This is the white throne judgment. Rule with a rod of iron, breaking in shivers. He treadeth the winepress to have the wrath of Almighty God. And he had in his vesture written, is on his thigh and written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Who is this one? Who is he? He is the Son of Man. He is a man. That's who he is. He is not the Son of God. He is not even the Son of David. He's the Son of Man. This same Jesus that we saw crucified and resurrected is a man. That's where the devil got fooled. That's where the prince of the world got fooled. That's where Israel got fooled. That's where everybody got fooled, because he was a man. And he acted like a man. He didn't act like God. He was different from man. But he wasn't the conception of man's mind, what would be God. Like when the Greeks came and said we would see Jesus. But they couldn't see him because he was veiled in his temple, which was the body. Nicodemus came. And he said, no man can do these things except God with him. He saw the works of God, but all he saw was a man. And that's exactly what took place in the days of Israel. That's why the devil said, if thou be the Son of God, make these stones bread. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. See? He challenged him. He didn't know. The Bible said, as the prince of this world, knowing who he was, they were not to crucify the Lord of glory. They crucified a man. That's all they saw. They never saw Isaiah 53, Psalm 59, Psalm 22, Zechariah. They never saw that fulfilled when Christ hung upon a cross and there he gave up the Holy Ghost. They saw a man and they called him a malefactor. And they were fools. But he was the Lord of glory just the same. And you've got the very same thing at the end time. Just as he deceived them in his first coming because he was a man, and the people were fooled, and they could not accept the revelation, even so will be the very end. Because he will be there, a man with his wife upon the throne. And those raised up will say, well now, every kingdom has its power, but every kingdom has its weakness. Up to this point, by some way we're here, we don't know how we're here. They don't know how they got there, but they're there. They're back there. The devil's very strong. These angels are very strong. They look at this man with his wife upon the throne, and there's no army. They're just people.
See, that's where people get tricked about many. You're going to be people.
You don't be angels. No, no, no. You be people. Which is what you were and what you are and what you will be, because you won't be saying anything else. Be for people.
And that's the Bible saying you're not just people, but you're glorified. But to be ordinary looking people, like when the apostles and all they saw Jesus, they couldn't accept him for the fact that he was Jesus. And he said, handle me and see, I'm the same one that went down, I come again. So that's me, look at me. I'm not a spirit. I haven't changed, I'm a man.
And they'll look at the man who's bright. And they'll say, every human got a weakness.
Well, this can't be for real. I think if we try real hard, now look, there's way more of us than them. We've got them outnumbered. We've got them outnumbered thousands to one. Now, we're not void of power. We've got power. Well, that's on Jesus. And they do this deliberately, trying to destroy the bride and the groom. This is not the holy city. No, sir, this is no holy city they're trying to destroy. This is the holy bride they're trying to destroy. The holy city doesn't come out till later on. No, this is not it. This is the devil and all the people of the world. And all the devils and all the angels, the unholy ones. And they're looking at another people. And Christ himself is a people. And they say, I think we can do it. The devil said, I tried twice before. Third time's a charm. Everything works for God and trees, could work for me and trees. He's got to be vulnerable. They've got to be vulnerable. The devil said that about Job. He's got to be vulnerable. The devil can't change. He looks for vulnerability. And so they attack the camp, but it's called the camp of the Holy One. It's not a city, it's a camp. And you know what the Bible says? Jesus doesn't do one thing about it. Nor do these people. They just stay there. And fire comes out of heaven. They don't send fire. They don't fight. They don't war. Because the bride has committed all things to God, and she can't change her nature. And the Son of Man cannot change his nature. And when all things are committed to God, the Bible says fire comes down out of heaven and destroys those who came from the breadth of the earth to destroy the camp of the holy God and his people. Jesus himself as a man doesn't do one thing. And yet people today are talking about reigning and ruling in a millennium. What kind of a spirit have you got anyway, anybody here that wants to reign and rule over anybody? And what about these preachers that want to be kings in the kingdom instead of just preaching the word of God and the Bible? They're as phony as a $3 bill. Now that's the truth, and you know it. I don't want to be hard on your preacher or my preacher or anybody else's preacher. But I just want to lay it on my, what kind of spirit has any man got that wants to rule and reign over anybody? It never says husbands rule your wives. It says wives obey your husbands and husbands love your wives. But it says to the church, obey those that have the rule over you who teach to you the word of God. They don't rule over you. They give you the word and let the word do it. They don't bind you by creeds and dogmas and fears and this and that. It's the word of God. And if you can't go to one place in the sheer base of the word of God, there's something funny about what you got, and you might as well forget it. Well, maybe you shouldn't forget it, but you ought to do something else. Not even Christ raises his hand at that great day. But fire comes down. Now when fire comes down, what happens? The devil and all his crowd are destroyed in the lake of fire. And God lifts up the bride for the first time to the throne of God. They are all caught up to the throne of God. And while the earth is renovated by being torn asunder and recreated, and the things that were wasted are brought back to original creation, not much of water now, if any, returned right back to soil. Then the new Jerusalem will come back on this earth, a pyramid, 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles at the base, and the bride shall inhabit the city with the pillar of fire at the top, and her retinue shall go in and out. Because New Jerusalem shall come down upon Mount Zion, recreated, brought back. And that's in the holy mountain where the lion will lay down with the bullet in his grasp. And the leopard will be able to play with a little child.
not saying to the child, if you dare. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean say a child, if you dare. That's the condition. Whatever God does in that age, I don't know. Now, that's the end of that age. Now, let's go and continue the study of the other resurrection, the first two, which are really one, 2,000 years apart. The first and second resurrection, as we've covered in the Bible, they're not mentioned as one and two now, but there's one gone by, there's one coming up. They are really the same resurrection, but they're 2,000 years apart. Part one took place 2,000 years ago, and the very same thing is going to happen again. Now, let's begin reading that in Revelation chapter 20. And if I don't get any more than read these verses, you'll let you go. That's all right. Because I don't want to keep you too long now. Verses 5 and 6. But the rest of the dead live not again till 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection, the group that came up. And the rest now we talk about. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That's the first resurrection that comes after Christ's ascension. The resurrection of Gentiles. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ. What's that? The bride ministering to Christ. For 1,000 years. And then they go right on ministering in the judgment. See? Now, with this, we're going to go to Philippians, the third chapter, verses 9 and 10. No, verse 10 and 11. Paul speaking. That I may know him, that's experiential knowledge, a real revelation of positive knowledge of God. That I may know Jesus and the power of his, not the resurrection, his resurrection. And the fellowship of his suffering. He suffered for the word, you know. That's right, the only reason he suffered and died because of the word. He said, why do you hate me and try to kill me? Because I tell you the truth. And they said, for a good word, a good work, we do not stone you, but you made yourself the Son of God. That was the word. And they killed him for the word. Now, you know that's true. You might suffer as a do-gooder. That's not going to be any good. His sufferings were over that word. Stood up for it. Lived it. Being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, right off the bat, you know that this cannot be a right scriptural translation. Because no man in his right mind, like Paul, could say, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, because whether you want to be there or not, you're going to be in the resurrection and be judged. Some people say, live like a dog and die like a dog. In the judgment day, they wish that was true. When they start coming out of the grave, they say, oh, what do I got to come up for? Let me flee from this lamb sitting on the throne. I want nothing to do with him, but they'll be there. So Paul is not saying, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. In the Greek, the word is out resurrection. That I may attain to the out resurrection from among the dead. That I may come out from among the dead and leave the rest of the dead lying here while I get a boy and be with him. That's what Paul said. See? John 5. All right, verses 21 to 25. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, notice what God's got to do, he's got to do the quickening. You are quickened by your father and mother, so to speak. This is when your body comes. A body's coming up now. And it's going to be given a special kind of letter. Spirit's going to quicken. It won't be by blood now, it's going to be by spirit. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens the dead, even so the Son quickens whom he will. For as the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Disposition to give them. What's going to happen to these people? Well, I'm going to save them. Take care of them. Make sure they get there. That all men should honor the Son. How could you honor the Son if he didn't do a good job? How can you honor a son that would let you go? He said, it's all great. When I died, you died. When I rose, you rose. And I'm your surety. And I'll lose none of you. Now, he loses something. How are you going to honor him? What kind of a God is he going back in his word?
You can't honor anybody that goes back on his word. The only reason we do honor Christ is because he didn't go back on his word. He fulfilled it. He couldn't have any honor except he'd done that. How could he have honor? Couldn't have honor. You can't find God messing with his word. And then people say, well, it doesn't really matter. I just love Jesus. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter. Well, you know, Brother Dale, we don't need to, you know, how this doctrine separates us. So let's forget about the word and just, well, go ahead and forget the word. Leave Dale. I'm not going to forget the word. You dance and shout and scream and have your maypole and your spiritual catharsis and have your altar. Go ahead, talk in tongues. It's okay with me. I've been all through that. It didn't do the job. It's not going to do the job. The creative maintaining word will do the job or nothing will do the job. Gift makes you carnal. Why did God give Brother Branham that sign in the hand? In order to raise up the carnal impersonator, they fell for it like a ton of bricks. I fell for it too, till it finally got the place where it couldn't figure it and said, well, something's got to happen to get me out of this. This is not working. So he got me out. The prophet came and got the word got me out. Now, you can have all the sensations you want. The most sensation-seeking people I've found out to be the least heavenly-minded when it came to the Word of God. The least truth. They could buttress themselves with any weapon of their imagination to be God. Make up their own authority in dialogue. It isn't going to work. Notice in verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth and to heareth to understand my word, and understanding, believing. See, you can't read and believe without understanding. I said that the other day. How can you believe without understanding? If you believe I said something I didn't say, how could you have faith in what I really did say? Some fella heard Brother Branham in the tape say that marriage and divorce, that a man couldn't, a woman couldn't, so he said, you had to marry right away. He got challenged, well, you don't understand. Well, we do understand. He said, don't do it again. Plain, plump English. Don't do it again. Don't do it again. You got a living wife. Your second wife's dead. That's your still stuck. No dare marry. He that heareth my word, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into the judgment, but is already permanently passed from death to life. This man will be in a resurrection, but not in a resurrection that has a judgment. See? When he comes up, there won't be a judgment that he'll be in and be judged. Now, he'll be there at the white throne, but he won't be judged. He can't judge him. Chapter 6, 39 to 40. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all the which the Father given me, I should lose nothing. Notice he's not going to lose a thing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, that spiritual discernment, and believeth on him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. There's no judgment there. Romans 8, 10-11. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. You got to die. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. How can the righteous be judged? Can't judge them. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first of the Spirit, we'll talk about that later, even we ourselves, growing in ourselves, waiting for the adoption to, or the redemption of our body. See? We've already got that which will raise us from the dead. We're sealed in by the Holy Ghost. And now we're waiting for our body to be redeemed because our soul and our spirit has been absolutely perfectly redeemed by the righteousness of Christ, but not this body. I don't care how born again you are, you've got to die. And your body can only be redeemed by a resurrection. And resurrection means a dead body has got to come to the ground, on top of the ground. There's no such thing as a resurrection unless a man's dead. And especially moldered and gone down to ashes and nothing but gases and ashes. A little bit of moisture evaporated in there. Now, we read 1 Thessalonians 4:14 and 16. I won't read again because we know it so thoroughly. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and verse 14. And God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. What God did for Jesus, he's going to do for the both of us. Exactly. No difference. It's the same. I'm going to ask you a question. Is Christ in a judgment? No, sir. Upon the cross is where the wrath of God fell. So if you're raised up the same way as God raised him up, you are not going to be judged, but you'll be raised. So therefore, this is a different resurrection from what we have been discussing last night and part of tonight. Romans, keep your finger in Corinthians, Romans, the 6th chapter, and in verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in his resurrection. In other words, if you have died upon the cross with him, if you're identified by the fact of his substitutionary work, you will positively, absolutely be in his resurrection. The thing that he had is ours. 1 Corinthians 15:42-56. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Notice you got to be dead to have a resurrection. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. What went down corruptible comes up incorruptible. It is sown in dishonor. What went down in dishonor is raised in glory. How come all these saints are dying? They died by poison. They died by murder. They died by lying. They died by plague. Dishonor, yes. The offscouring of the world, but they're raised in glory, and the whole world worships at their feet. It is sown in weakness. You can't stop from dying. I'm a child of God. I won't die. You bet your life you're going to die. I don't care how much of a child of God you are. Polycarp was a child of God. He died. Irenaeus was a child of God, and he died. William Branham was a child of God, greatest ever saw. Matchless in his beauty and honor. He died. It is sown a natural body. Your natural body goes down just what you're born in. It is raised, the spiritual body comes up different. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body, so it's written. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul, but the last Adam was a quickening spirit. Adam was on this earth with flesh and blood and procreated and brought us in the world, but Jesus, by his spirit, raises us up from the dust, making us that new creation. Entirely new with a body like this. Howbeit, that was not first was just spiritual, but that was just natural. Afterward, that was just spiritual. Your natural first, your spiritual second. The first man is the earth, is of the earth early. The second man is the Lord of heaven. Two different federal headships, two different coming of the human body. One physically wrought, one spiritually marvelous, never to deteriorate. As is the earthy, such is the earthy. You're born of Adam, you've got a manic body. You're born of Christ, you're going to get his body. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. Now it's saying this, you child of Adam, and there have been the child of God by Adam. You've had Adam's body? Okay, now you're going to have his body. The fact that you bore his body establishes the truth that you bear his body, if you're a child of God. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, you got to have different, you got to have not flesh and blood, you got to have something else. Won't be flesh and blood. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption, because blood brings corruption. See? Behold, I show you mystery. We'll not all flee, but we'll all be changed. In a moment, between your eyes, the last trumpet. What trumpet is that? The gospel trumpet. The last age messenger, when he shall begin to sound. See, it's the last day message. Go for it. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. The dead will come up having corrupted, but they'll no longer be corruptible. For this corruptible must put in corruption, this mortal immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put in corruption, and this mortal shall have put in immortality, then to be brought to pass the same is written, death is swallowed in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is the victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Now that's what the Bible teaches. There is a resurrection coming, which is not the resurrection which we spoke of. The general, this is a specific resurrection for the bride only, because she is not judged. She cannot be. Now, let's turn to Isaiah 25 and 18. Or 25 and 18, sorry. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken. Now what's he doing this for? For his people. What's happened? He, Jesus, will swallow up death in victory. But when the bride goes, death will still be in full sway. There'll be more people die at one time after the bride goes than any other time in history. Because there'll be more people here than before the flood, as far as I know. So death has not been destroyed. It is merely swallowed. Death that holds the bodies of the saints prisoners will be throttled by Christ. While the dead bodies come up in the resurrection. You believe that? Prove it. Hosea, the 13th chapter. And the 14th verse. I will ransom them from the grave, from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plague. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Notice the very thing again. Ransom from the power of the grave. How are we ransomed the grave? We are ransomed from the grave through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ being in full effect for us. Because our spirits and souls are righteous, but our bodies got to die. But one of these days will be ransomed from the grave. See? Now notice what he said. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. The grave itself is not destroyed. It will keep on claiming others. But there'll be a time for the grave to stop its power, and God will take a certain number out of those graves. Now notice he said, O death, I will be thy plague. Now what's a plague? A plague is a bully. He's got a lot of authority and power, so he plagues little kids. He goes rapping them on the head with his first knuckle here, and they push it. Ah, what is that? When he sees big old bully John go by, they got to do. Got to cower back, and he can't do this. See? That's the way Jesus does the grave. He knocked one. One. Yes, stand back. Look at that. Jesus did that. You haven't got right to do that to me. You shouldn't do that. He's a bully. Bangs him on the head. Over the next one. See? Now he said, mine eye will not see. Said, grace, I've been doing this for years. As a fact, I've been doing a service. And if I didn't take him off the ground, he'd be up there sinking, causing microbes and all. If not, it's a good thing they're dead. I bring them back to myself, and I let them decay and molder, and that takes care of the sanitation about all. He makes a strong argument. Why? He said, look, they don't deserve it much. You died for them, you gave them your life, look how they live. There's one of them worth, and they got much more money. He said, my eye doesn't see. Make your argument strong, I'm going to be your place. Back to the sun. Turns on his word. A bull. That's not the last resurrection, he just speaks the ultimate. It'll be good being a place. Just a ransom. You've got something here entirely different. is this resurrection? It's over here in Matthew 27. 51. Behold, the veil of the temple is rent, and rent from top to the bottom. The earth did quake, and the rocks rent. The graves are open, and many bodies, they're in the dust heaping, bodies of saints, they're rose. They're out. Abruptly came up, and came out of the grave after his resurrection, and went to the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now, this is the first resurrection. It's the first part of the first resurrection, which is coming up. In other words, this resurrection is identical to what is about to happen. And we can see these verses fulfilled here with Christ coming up and the rest of, the, of his own following him at that time. If we go back in sight to Leviticus 23, and when I get this portion done, I'm going to quit. I know we're going to quit at a very crucial spot, but it's all right. Nothing we can, you just try to keep it in mind. Leviticus 10, 23 and 10. Speak unto the children of Israel, say to them, when you come into the land which I give unto you, and reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruit of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf, and he lamb without blemish the first year for a burnt offering of the Lord. And the meal offering thereof shall be 2 candeels of fine flour of oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savour, and the drink offering shall be of wine, the fourth part of the hin. Now, verse 15. And you shall count unto you after from the morrow after Sabbath, from the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths you shall be complete. Even unto the morrow shall the 7th Sabbath you shall number 50 days, and you'll make a new meal offering unto the Lord. You shall bring out of your habitation, now watch, 2 wave loaves of 2 tenth deals. They should be fine flour, baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And you shall offer with your first fruits, the 2 wave loaves offering, 7 lambs without blemish the first year.